today is going to be a slightly different day for us, because what I want to do is I want to, in a sense, create an environment here where we talk a little bit about praise and worship, and then we praise and worship, and then we're going to talk a little more, and we're going to do a little more. One of the things that you discover in this understanding of what we're supposed to do, we are a spiritual house, the Bible says, and we are spiritual priests, and we are supposed to bring spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, we're going to be talking throughout this time about some of the words that are used in Hebrew and Greek that relate to worship, that speak about the kind of worship that God intends for his people to bring. When you study the Hebrew words, there are seven, there are a lot more than that, but there are seven usual words that people relate in the Old Testament, and specifically the Psalms, that talk about praise or worship or aspects, thanksgiving, blessing God, honoring him, exalting him, declarations of praise, shouts of hallelujah, etc. And of the seven words, only two are related to music. And so in a Jewish mindset, this bringing worship to God many times had an aspect of giving. You brought something. You brought incense. You brought olive oil to keep the lights burning in the tabernacle. You brought gifts. You brought freewill offerings. Sometimes you took a posture before the throne. You threw out your hands. Sometimes you bent down and bowed before God. Sometimes you shouted. Sometimes you danced, and as one word means to be clamorously foolish or to rave. And so there was all of these different physical expressions of praise. And unfortunately, in church world today, we've reduced all manner of worship and praise to a musical expression. And while I personally love the musical expression of praise and worship, it's by no means the only thing that the Scripture talks about. And in fact, Romans 12 says, in view of God's mercy, since you have an understanding of the mercy and the grace of God, I urge you to offer yourselves as spiritual sacrifices to God, your whole body, for this is your spiritual act of worship. And so one of the ways that we can worship God is that if you have walked in the beautiful understanding of all that Jesus has done for you, and you've walked in a way this week that has brought honor and glory to God, then all you do during praise and worship is present yourself to God. Say, Lord, that was for you. And so sometimes when I'm in the middle of praise, I'm not even singing. I'm just going, thank you for what you did in my life. Thank you for the revelations you've given. And so this morning, one of the things that I'm hoping that you are going to find is something different, is that your worship and praise to God is more than a vocal expression according to songs. Although there are going to be songs, and I'm anticipating that as a church we're going to come together in agreement and just bless the Lord. But sometimes some of your worship this morning is going to be a deliberate action that you choose. Maybe you want to bow down. Maybe you want to kneel down. Maybe you want to stand up and extend your arms. There are different expressions of what you are going to do this morning that are biblical and are valid. And so I'm going to invite you to do that. And because that's what we wanted to do today, we have communion set up as part of the service today, but there's not going to be a specific time of communion where we go, okay, now everybody eat together, you know, and I want to have one slurp, you know. It's not, we don't have to do it all together. Sorry to the German people out there. Just, sorry. So at any time during this meeting today, while we're worshiping or giving glory to the Lord, and you would like to come up and celebrate that God has poured out his life on your behalf, that Jesus Christ has eradicated your sin, that Jesus has removed everything that stood between you and God the Father. He's completely destroyed it, and you have full and unfettered access into the throne of God, and that at any stage of your life, he can be manifest through you. That you come celebrate that. And at the same time, we have a basket here, so it's not going to be a time where we take up the offering, But at some stage, if you would like to come up and as an act of worship, present an offering to God, a finance, and you can put that in the basket. And if that basket, it looks like a very small basket. No faith in the usher team. Like, that's too small. Where's the faith? Oh, there's two more there. Okay, good. Okay, all is forgiven. But I joke. But here's the thing. This morning it's going to be slightly different. It's going to be slightly less religious in the official sense of the word and more deeply religious in the real sense of the word, if that makes sense. And so I'm going to teach a little on some aspect of praise. Then the worship team is going to come up and lead us, and we're going to praise and honor and worship the Lord. Then we're going to talk about exaltation. Then we're going to exalt Him. And we're going to do different aspects of that throughout this time this morning. So if you're visiting with us for the first time, welcome. And if this doesn't happen in our church, okay, it doesn't usually happen in ours. But I'm hoping that today, as part of what we do, is that I can help you connect while we bring a musical side to our worship, that somehow I can engage it, make it more meaningful to you so that you bring honor to this King that we love. So let me start with this. Around about AD 33, Pentecost happens, the new covenant Pentecost, and the church is born, and beautiful things happen. And then about AD 41, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, about 8 years after Pentecost. So for the first 8 years, the church is fundamentally and ostensibly, in the Jewish mind, the Jewish reality. And then Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and the Holy Spirit breaks out and falls on the people in the room. And Peter has this aha moment. He goes, the same Holy Spirit that was poured out on us on Pentecost is now being poured out on them. This is a Gentile's home. Does God not understand these are Gentiles? And you see, to a Jewish mind, everything in the previous couple of thousand years in Jewish history was that there was a holy place that only the high priest was allowed into. Oh, sorry, most holy place. Then there was a holy place that Jews were allowed into, and there was an outer court, the court of the Gentiles were allowed into. And so whenever anybody drew near to worship, the closest a Gentile could come was the outer court. And so if you were a Jew and there were Gentiles come to worship, you would kind of walk past them and go, you know, hope your worship goes well. Excuse me while I go in past you into the inner court. It's kind of like when you hit a long drive, when you're playing golf and your driver outdrives somebody else and you drive up to their ball and you go, wow, man, you really got hold of that. Excuse me while I go get my ball. You know, it's got that, wow, that's the best you could do. I've never seen you hit so far. I'm just going to go get my ball out there. And that's kind of what the Jews did. So, I'm sorry, some of you are going like, is he serious? What's going on? The Jews would always pass the Gentiles on the way into the holy place. And suddenly the Holy Spirit is being poured out on Gentiles just like He was poured out on Jews. And to the Jews, that was like, whoa, hang on now. How can that be? I'm not sure that that's the way it should be. And so this dispute then breaks out, and around about AD 50, 51 is the council in Jerusalem, because from the time that in 41, where the Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles, this debate begins to rage in the church about should Jews and Gentiles be able to worship together. And the deacons are appointed in Jerusalem because a split is starting to happen between the Greek, the Gentile widows, and the Jewish widows. And so the deacons are appointed to hold the church together because a split is almost emerging. And then people of the Judaizers start to say, fundamentally, if you're a Gentile, what you need to do is be circumcised and observe the law of Moses, and then we'll accept you into the church. And so Paul is preaching a gospel that's entirely different. He says, you don't need to follow the law. You've been redeemed from the law. And if you were never under the law, that's good, because our ancestors could never keep the law. So why do we want to put the law on people, something that we couldn't keep? And so the sharp dispute breaks out, and they go to Jerusalem to have this discussion. And in this discussion about should Jews and Gentiles be allowed in the same church, but the Jews, the Gentiles don't have to obey the law, This whole debate rages, and at the end of that time, James gets up and he brings this thing to a close, but he speaks about, he's talking about Simon, because Simon Peter gave his testimony about what happened to Cornelius' house. And in Acts 15, it says, Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this time I will return and rebuild David's fallen tents. Its ruins I will rebuild, I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Now that is quoted from Amos 9, verse 1 to 11. That is a passage that says, God says, in the last days, I'm going to rebuild David's fallen tent. So let me tell you very briefly about what David did. The ark was, when Moses brought the ark and then Joshua led the people into the promised land, the ark was settled in Shiloh. And that's where everybody came to do their worship at Shiloh. The ark was a tent that Moses had carried in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. And everybody went to Shiloh to worship God. And then Eli, the long story, but Eli was unfaithful to the Lord, and his sons were unfaithful to the Lord, and God said, I'm going to remove the glory from that tabernacle. Because over where the ark was a cloud, a pillar of glory. So if you were drawing near to worship God, from a distance you could see the glory of God. And then the glory is removed from Shiloh because the ark gets taken into captivity, and the ark bounces around. It goes to Gath, where Dagon, the fish god, falls on his face, and everybody gets hemorrhoids in the city, and there's boils breaking out. So they go, hey, maybe we should let this ark go somewhere else. So they send the ark on, and it goes to Ekron, and they had hemorrhoids and dying, and then Beth Shemesh. And so the Philistines kept sending this thing, and then eventually they say, look, we've got to send the ark back because we don't want this. And so they send it, and it gets back to Beth Shemesh, which is a fascinating story I wish I had time to go into. But at Beth Shemesh, the Israelites, they see the ark coming and they take the ark off the cart, they sacrifice the bulls and they make a sacrifice to the Lord. But they're so inquisitive because they've never been in the presence of the ark that they, some of them go, are the Ten Commandments really in there? Is Aaron's rod really still in the ark? And so they take the lid off and they look into the ark and 50,070 of them die. Because they take the lid of the ark, which is the mercy seat. And when you take the mercy seat off the ark and you look straight into the law, the judgment of God kills them. I'm here to tell you that the Bible declares that Jesus has become your propitiation. That is the same Greek word for the Hebrew word of the mercy seat. Jesus has become your covering sacrifice. And so when you come into the ark, when you come into the glory of God, there is no more judgment. There is no more death for you. You can walk boldly and bring praise. But the people of Beth Shemesh, when they lifted the mercy seat, died because they looked into the ark and saw only the law. Now, David then, long story, the ark, eventually David becomes king and he says, I want the ark back in, I want it in Jerusalem. And he sets up a tent in Jerusalem and he brings the ark. Every six steps they take, they sacrifice seven bulls because, anyway, long story. He brings the ark back, wish I had time, and he puts the ark in Jerusalem and he appoints people, Levites, to worship. Now, where Saul had the ark was at Gibeah. And so Saul moved the tabernacle of Moses to Gibeah, and that's where all the blood sacrifices, the morning and the evening sacrifice, all the ritualistic sacrifices that had to be brought by the nation of Israel were brought at Gibeah, except the Ark of the Covenant was not in the Holy of Holies. David had moved the Ark to Jerusalem, set it up in a tent, and now people could come and worship. David established a Levitical style of priesthood that brought no physical sacrifices to the Ark in Jerusalem. All the physical blood sacrifices, all the offerings were still brought to the tabernacle at Gibeah, but in Jerusalem before the Ark of the Covenant, you had to bring spiritual sacrifices of praise and worship and adoration. So people would bow down and worship and honor the Lord in front of the ark. And many of the psalms that we have today were written to fulfill the musical requirements that were in front of the ark in the city of David, the Ark of the Covenant. What's fascinating about the Ark of the Covenant is that Gentiles could come and stand alongside Jews and have direct access. Isn't that interesting? And so David reaches out into a new covenant dispensation where he understands that the sacrifices are now going to be spiritual sacrifice because the blood sacrifice has been made. Is everybody still tracking with me? And so David reaches into an era ahead of his time and brings about new covenant worship in an old covenant context. And so everybody can come, but Amos the prophet prophesies that just that fallen, because when that tabernacle was done away with and Solomon's temple was put in place and the blood sacrifices were reinstituted in Solomon's tabernacle and the glory of God came back into the temple so the priests could not minister. That's what happened. But God prophesied through the prophet Amos and he said, I'm going to restore David's fallen tabernacle. And at the Council of Jerusalem, they bring that prophetic word, and Amos says, just like it was, where Jews and Gentiles could stand together in the presence of God, it's going to be again. Are you still tracking with me? Now, I say all of that to say that you and I get this opportunity to bring spiritual sacrifices, because the blood sacrifice that does away with all my sin, that covers all my shame, that eradicates all the wrath of God, that has brought me into an intimacy that cannot be broken with God, has been made by one Christ Jesus. And there is no other. And it is perfect, and it was made once and for all. And when you believed, it was applied to your life, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because you have now been given peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. And you enter into this place where you can bring unfettered glory to God and you can experience His glory and His presence. And it's not like an old covenant where there's encounters with God, but then you leave the presence of God. Now you walk in an unfettered access to the presence of God. Because as we're going to read just now, Colossians 2 says, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in Jesus, and you have been given that same fullness in Christ. Amen. So, all of that to say, one of the spiritual sacrifices that we get to bring is a sacrifice of praise. It is a sacrifice. If you were an Old Testament Jew and you came up to the tabernacle, you never came empty-handed. You came up to the festivals, to the feasts of Jerusalem, carrying things to bring as sacrifices. You came up to pour out into the presence of God olive oil or grapes or fruit or harvest or a sacrifice. You came to share. You came to bless. You brought something with you. It was an activated reality. It was not a quiet, muted standing. It was a celebration. There were moments in every feast where you shouted. There were moments in every feast where it was solemn. There were moments in every feast where you declared the truth and you confessed what God had said. And so what are we trying to do this morning is come to bring a sacrifice of praise. So let me talk to you about some of the words that talk about what praise is. Praise is the Hebrew word halal, which means to be clear, to shine, to boast, to show, to rave, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish or to dance. Now some of you go, well, I'm not going to dance. Well, sometimes God said, listen, come on, celebrate. In fact, there are a couple of places when people were weeping and God said, tell the priest to tell them to stop. Stop your nonsense. Smile, dance. Well, I don't feel like dancing. Go, well, it's time for the Lord to dance, and come on now. There's sometimes it says, praise the Lord with dancing. And I go, I don't like dancing in public. I look like I'm being stung by bees. I mean, look, I got stuck in a beehive. I go, oh, I don't know what to do. So it's not comfortable for me to dance. But the point is, it's not about me. If praise was about me, then I could not have to do it. Well, I don't like shouting in church. It's not my personality. It's just shout to the Lord. Sometimes that's what it takes. Well, I'm a little uncomfortable. Well, it's not for you. Is that okay? And there's a bunch of scriptures. Psalm 113. So I just put up scripture. Trust me on this. They're there. Okay? Second word is tehillah, which means to sing out hallelujahs to the Lord. To sing or to shout or to Lord. And there's a bunch of scriptures on that. Now, have we handed out paper to people? Oh. Now, here's what I want you to do. If you can do it in your head because it looks like the paper's going to take some time. I want you to think about in the last 3 months, what has the Lord done for you that is shout worthy or praise worthy to go, Lord. Because otherwise we go, hey, let's just praise the Lord. And everybody goes, okay, well, it's the religious thing to do. Okay, what's the words? Let's just sing. But I want you to engage. I want you to imagine you're coming to this great God that we love, and you're going to praise him for things that he has done for you. Maybe he's been kind to your family. Maybe he's brought a blessing. Maybe somebody got saved. Maybe there were provisions. Maybe he opened a door. Maybe you were in anguish, and then you prayed, and God made a way. And it's time for us to stand up and go, Lord, this is who you are. We bless you, and I honor you. So I want this to be an engaging thing for you, because we're going to go into a song now. We're going to praise the Lord. But I want it to be more than just a religious thing. I want you to activate and go, Lord, I'm bringing you. This is what I've got to bring. This is my spiritual sacrifice of praise. And sometimes it is a sacrifice, which means it costs you something. A sacrifice of praise. Some of you, I know, are in circumstances where you don't feel like praising. It's the best time to praise. The exact best time to praise. So I'm going to ask the team to lead us. And let's just bless and honor the Lord. Won't you stand with me, please, and let's, because I don't think you can praise. If there are dancers out there who feel like a dancer, won't you come up and dance in the front? Let's just bless and honor the Lord.
Joy.
lift you up high, exalted King of Kings. We shout hallelujah to your name. Lord, no longer do we have to fear looking at the glory of God, for you have created a mercy seat that is eternal for us. And you ever exist, Lord, to be our sacrifice of propitiation, the sacrifice of atonement. And we give you thanks, Lord Jesus. And we give you honor, Father, for your kindness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take your seats, please. There are sacrifices of praise. And you should be doing these regularly. The Bible says, let there be continually a sacrifice of praise. It comes off your lips. The fruit of lips that confess his name. A continual sacrifice of praise. It's something that the Lord is calling us to and inviting you to. But the second thing that is part of our praise and our worship is declaration. And we've been looking at that in the last 3 weeks. But it's one of the aspects of worship, of adoration, is making true statements about God, declaring who he is, declaring the praise of him, the Bible says, who has delivered us out of darkness and into his glorious light. It's one of the aspects of worship and praise. It's the same kind of concept that when you testify about what God has done for you, it's an act of praise. It's an act of worship. Why? Because you're disseminating truth. You're decreeing what exists in the heavens. And this is what God's called us to. And so yada is one of the words from Hebrew that means to throw out your hand or to extend your hand in worship. It comes from yad, which is open and towards the hand. Open your hand towards the Lord. And there's a bunch of scriptures that talk about that. I don't know if you've ever seen like the quarterback throws the touchdown pass and it just sneaks through and the guy takes it. And then he turns and he points at the coach. And the coach goes, no, you, it's you. And the receiver says, no, it's me. You know. He does some little dance in the thing. That's what this is the sense of. It's like pointing to the Lord and saying, Lord, you, to throw out your hands. Go, you have brought me salvation. You have changed my life. You showed me mercy. You were kind to me when no one else was. You cared when nobody else did. You are worthy of honor. That's what this word means, to yada, to throw out your hands towards the Lord. And David wrote a psalm. He said, may the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. That declaration of the worthiness of God, of the worth of God, of the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. To throw up the hands, to open our hearts, to open our mouths, and to declare the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord. And so you find the Psalms that David wrote are full of these kinds of yada, the declarations of God. Great are you, Lord. Your faithfulness reaches to the heavens. Your love is like a mighty ocean. And shabach is another Greek word. It means to shout or to address in a loud tone or to command or to triumph, to loudly give adoration to God among the children of men. And there are a bunch of psalms that talk about that. Part of this, when you bring this over into the New Testament, is for us to read scriptures and to declare out loud the scriptures. That's one of the acts of worship. That's why Paul writes, he says to Timothy, do not neglect the public reading of scripture. Why? Because it's this mechanism to declare the truth of God. And so what I want to do is I want to read two passages of scripture to you, and I want to read the passage, and then just taken out of that passage are declarations that every believer can make. And I'm going to invite you to make them with me. So let me read them to you. Psalm 103, verse 2 to 4. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your sins and who heals all of your diseases, who redeems my life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. So I'm gonna ask you, let's just, those declarations up there, I want to dare you to just say these out loud with you, because I promise, on the authority of the Word of God, they are absolutely true about you. And it's time that some of these things came out of your mouth. And this right here, with not even because it's deliberate music behind it, is an act of worship. The sacrifice of lips that confess his name. So I want you to declare those with me. You ready? One, two, three. God forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. And he crowns me with love and compassion. You don't think that's something worth honoring the Lord about? Amen. Praise God. Let me read you Colossians 2. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen. So here are some declarations. I want you to join me as we declare these things, just taken straight out of that scripture. You ready? Here we go. I have been given fullness in Christ. Jesus, who made a covenant with me, is head over every power and authority. God made me alive in Christ. My old self has been completely removed. God has forgiven all my sins. He has canceled any legal indebtedness I incurred. Jesus has removed the enemy's power to accuse me. Amen. Praise God. Part of your worship to God is the declaration of truth in his presence. Not because he doesn't know it. He understands it completely. He paid for it. But when we stand in his presence and say, Lord, you are the kindest person I'll ever meet. You are faithful beyond the telling of it. You are worthy of all honor. Something happens in our spirits in congruence with what is true. And that is like a fragrant offering to the Lord. So the worship team is going to lead us, and let's just bless and honor the Lord. But I'm going to invite you to just make some bold declarations and bring honor and glory to the Lord. Let's praise him together.
Darkness trembling, holy, holy light. with everything.
Thank you.
says we will not defraud the Lord of the least of his praises. And we understand, Lord, that if we keep quiet, the rocks will cry out, because you will be worshipped and you will be exalted. And we bless and honor you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Once you continue, let's continue our worship of the Lord. When we talk about exaltation, you can have your seats if you want. You don't have to, but you can. To exalt the Lord. It's an esteem, it's an estimation of value to exalt the Lord and to esteem him to the highest place, to give him exaltation. All honor and all glory and all power belongs to him. And every time you get a glimpse in the book of Revelation into the worship of heaven, you find this exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the most unbelievable concept in heaven, in his presence and in his glory, that any flesh should boast. This is why the 24 elders around the throne are taking their crowns and throwing them down and say, no, not us. You are worthy. You are exalted. You are the glorious one. And the whole of heaven bows down and exalts the Lord. He is the one lifted high. He is the one that God the Father has exalted to the head of everything, that in everything he has supremacy. And this concept of us bringing God exaltation is the spiritual discipline that enables us to come into congruent alignment with the truth of what is in heaven, that he is exalted above all things. It creates this moment in our spirits where the pressures of this world or the threats of the enemy or some other issue that looms large in our life finds its appropriate space way below the glory of God. And this is the teaching of Scripture, that God has exalted him far above every principality and power and above every other name that can be named, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is part of our worship. And if we as a spiritual priesthood are going to bring spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, we should bring the sacrifice of his exaltation. That means when he speaks, I esteem what he says of much greater worth than what anybody else says. And David wrote, it is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. That's exaltation. It's a right alignment in my heart and mind with who God is. It is a choice to say, Lord, you. Because whether I do it or not, he has already been exalted to the highest place. It's not like my praise makes it true. My praise just creates an alignment between what is true in heaven and what exists in my heart on the earth. This is why the Bible calls us to exaltation. And the Hebrew word for this is toda. It literally means to extend the hand in adoration or avowal or acceptance, to declare openly and freely and unreservedly, to admit as real or true, a confession. And by way of application, it's apparent in the Psalms and elsewhere that it was used for thanking God for things not yet received as well. Sacrifice thank offerings to God, toda, this word. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. For those who sacrifice thank offerings, a sacrifice, you and I are spiritual priests to bring a spiritual toda, the spiritual sacrifice of thanks. It says, those who do this will honor me and to the blameless. The NIV says, and he prepares the way by that sacrifice of thanksgiving that I might show him my salvation. When you bring a sacrifice of thanks, you're creating a highway for the Lord to come down and show his salvation. And there are a bunch of other scriptures. Barak, or for those of you who are nervous about that, Baruch is the Hebrew word. It means to kneel down or to bow or to bless God as an act of adoration. And so sometimes kneeling down is this expression of saying, I'm here and you are highly exalted. Sometimes this adoration of God is expressed in a submissive pose, in a kneeling down, bowing the head to the ground, honoring the Lord. Sometimes in worship, I like to just bow down, just kneel down, put my head on the ground. And sometimes it's the most congruent place for me in worship. Not because I feel broken or I'm a woman, not a man. No, it's because it's an aspect of my exaltation of my King. And as leader of this church, I like sometimes to bow down on my hands and knees in front of everybody so that everybody can look and go, this is the King that we serve. And exaltation is one of the sacrifices that we're supposed to be bringing. That we esteem Him. That we confess Him to be Lord. To be of highest value, of greatest worth, of first priority, Jesus the Christ. Sometimes when you give testimony, and it's an accurate testimony about how good He is or how kind He's been or what changes He's made, that's a good thing. And so I want to ask you, what exaltation do you want coming out of your mouth? Some exaltations that come out of your mouth are like a testimony because you say, God has done something for you. He's been faithful. He's been kind. And it's a gift of thanksgiving. You're accurately testifying to what God has done to the Lord. You go, Lord, I prayed and You answered. David said, the cords of death entangled me and I cried to the Lord and He broke out and He strode the heavens and He rode the cherubim and He reached down and He grabbed me from on high. That's this. Some of this is a testimony, like it's an account of God going, this is what You did and I've just come to exalt You for it. And some of it is a statement of faith and conviction because you haven't yet seen Him do that. But based on His faithfulness and what you believe to see in the future, sometimes you need to bring this sacrifice of faith. So some of you right now, when we come to this time of just exalting the Lord, some of you have some stories and some things when God has been beautiful to you and you can just declare them back to Him. Testify. Say, thank You. I exalt You. You are worthy of the highest honor of my life. And some of you are trusting God for breakthrough and you can do the same thing. God, I know who You are. You are faithful and true. Just, faithful, clear witness of God. I bless and honor You for I know You're coming through. Sometimes it's a statement of testimony. Sometimes it's a statement of faith. So I'm going to invite you, in whatever position, whatever posture you feel is good to you, this is not about the rest of the people in this place. This is about although we're in a corporate environment, it's about you and me bringing to our King what is worthy of Him. Let's exalt our Lord together.
To the darkness. shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
And thank you for your goodness. We come to bring this, Lord, exaltation. Be exalted, Lord, above the heavens, and let your glory fill the earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you take your seats, please? I've got two more I want to talk about. I'm going to put them together, then we're going to worship together. But another word is devotion. That when we come, we bring a sacrifice of devotion. One of the sacrifices, this was intriguing, in the Old Covenant was a sacrifice, a free will offering, a fellowship offering. And it wasn't a prescribed sacrifice. In other words, it wasn't a sacrifice that did away with sin. It was assumed that once you had partaken in all the other festival sacrifices, that your sin were covered for another year. But as an Israelite, if you were hungry to be with the Lord, you could bring him a fellowship offering or a free will offering. And that was the only offering in the Old Covenant that didn't have to be perfect. It didn't have to be a spotless lamb. You could bring an imperfect sacrifice. And that means sometimes that we come to the Lord and we bring an imperfect sacrifice. It's not It's sometimes the sacrifice of weakness or fear or brokenness or concern, and you just say, Lord, I just need to be with you. I need to lean on your strength. I need to hear from you. I need your voice. I need your comfort. I need your peace. I need something. And it's an intimacy, a sweetness to this. Now, there's the most used Greek word in the New Testament about worship is this word proskuneo, which means to prostrate yourself in worship, into reverence, and to adore, or to kiss towards is a literal translation. And I don't know how many people you've ever blown a kiss to, but I'm not a big kiss-blowing kind of guy. But there are two women in my life that I've blown kisses to. It's a very intimate space. It's a very deep, very tender, very intimate word that means to be tender, to prostrate, to kiss towards. And there are a number of places where that is used. And Jesus said, you know, when the devil was tempting him, he said, worship. And that's the same word that Jesus used. He said, this is the kind of worship the Father seeks, those who would prostrate themselves and kiss towards. I want to just talk a little bit about this moment of devotion, because many times when we come into worship and there is a mood, the Holy Spirit is moving among us and he creates a mood, and the mood is devotion. And when that mood is there, it's an opportunity for us to corporately enter into a place of devotion. And there's a reason that the Lord gives us these moments of devotion, is because he wants you and he wants me to connect with him. Because there are some sweet moments in every other relationship. And there are many times when we're functioning together, we're doing other things, sometimes when we and it's the sweet moments that bind us together again. It's the moments of tenderness that nobody else sees. It's the time when you would just hold each other, and it's the time when you whisper things in one another's ears that are meant only for that person and no one else. Michelle has hidden some of the letters I wrote to her, and I keep trying to find them and burn them. Because I don't want anybody else, you know, I don't want somebody, when we die, someone cleaning up the house and go, oh, that's very cute. I go, no, burn those letters. I don't want anybody else knowing what I said, because it's this kind of stuff. Tenderness and intimacy and the secrets of your heart, the deep things. And so when we come now to this time of worship, and we're just going to bring devotion to the Lord. And when we take a time, the second thing is to meditate. Just from a Hebrew word, zamar, which means to pluck at the strings of an instrument. It's like this, you know, when you get to a gentle strumming an instrument like you can hear now. Just a gentle strumming in the background. And you begin to meditate on, wait on the Lord in that atmosphere that's created by a gentle strumming. And I'm anticipating that when we go into this time, we're going to bring devotion to the Lord, and we're just going to wait in his presence and soak a little, and as we've been doing last month. And I'm going to invite you to just offer to the Lord those whispers of secret things that are too intimate and too deep for anybody else to share. There are some things in your heart right now that nobody knows, but he knows. And these are the moments when we come to bring him worship and adoration and to adore and to bless and to bring devotion to him, that you and I get to share these moments and open our heart and look to him and say, Lord, this is what's there. If you were a Jew and you came in, you walked past the outer court of the Gentiles, in the outer court of the Gentiles, there were two pieces of furniture. It was the altar where blood sacrifices were brought, and then there was the bronze laver where you washed. So there was a washing of blood, there was washing of water, and then you could go into the holy place. As believers, we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and we've been washed in the water of the Word and in baptism, and we've entered into the holy place. And in the holy place, there were three articles of furniture. There was the table of showbread, which was kept fresh in the presence of the Lord all the time. There was fresh bread always. There was an altar of incense, and the altar of incense was kept burning 24/7, so that it was a fragrance in the house of the Lord. And that incense was brought as gifts by people who came to worship. You would bring some incense, and then they would keep that in a stockpile, and the priests would see that the table of incense, there was always incense burning, so that the smell of blood and all the other things that attended the temple site didn't come into the holy place. And friends, I just want to say that in my life, when there is a rich devotion and worship and adoration of Jesus, it tends to release a fragrance in my life that does away with all the other nonsense that the world wants to. And when I stop the table of incense in my life, prayer, worship, devotion, this is what the New Testament calls the incense. The bowls of incense before the throne in Revelation are the prayers of the saints. And so in this moment when we come, there are some of you sitting here and you're in desperate need, and maybe you want to go to the Lord and just worship and adore him, but open up your heart to him and say, Lord, this is me. And offer up the incense that comes out of your heart. I'm in desperate need, but I know who you are, and I bless and honor you. I'm going to lift up the sacrifice of thanks and praise and exaltation. I'm going to declare my devotion to you. And then some of us need to just meditate. I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit, no doubt, that in this next few minutes, the Holy Spirit is going to come and visit with you and whisper to you some of his heart for you. Maybe you'll come and say this to the Lord, say this to the Father. And I believe that there are things that Jesus wants to hear from you that no one else can overhear. I think it's that deep. I think it's that intimate. I think it's that tender and devotion. And so I'm going to invite you to come to this altar in this moment. I'm inviting you to come to the altar of incense and let pour out of your heart and out of your life. Maybe it's a deep statement of devotion. Maybe it's an esteem of his worth. Maybe it's a deep need. But let's bless and honor the Lord. And let's do that together. Thank you.
free, and you are strong, you are sure, you are alive, you endure, you are good, always true, you are light, breaking through. You are light, breathe.
fragrant offering to the Lord. Maybe it's a prayer. Maybe it's an expression of love and devotion. But I'm going to invite you now, lift up your eyes and look him in the eye and whisper to him that thing that you will not whisper to anybody else. Let's take this moment and let's lift up that incense to the Lord. I know the Holy Spirit is the kindest and most generous person you'll ever meet. He didn't come into this meeting just to receive from you and take it to Jesus, but he also brought with him gifts. And I feel like he wants to spread them out now. He wants to brush you with some of the fragrance of heaven. And so we're going to sing the song one more time. I'm going to invite you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, me as well. Let your mercies come also to me. And as you do that, we're going to invite Holy Spirit to move among us. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come and bring forth, Lord, the fragrance and the generosity and the blessings of heaven. And spread them out, Lord, upon us in Jesus' name.
See, there's nothing worth more.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Oh, your presence, Lord.
Love this place and fill the atmosphere.
From you what is due to us because of Jesus' body and blood and resurrection. We get to come and bring sacrifices of incense, but we also get to eat the bread at the table. And we get to see the light illuminated by the third piece of furniture in the holy place, which was a seven-strand candelabra. Seven flames were kept burning in that place. It was the only light in the tabernacle. Nobody else could bring any other light into the holy place. You could only bring, or you could only use the light that was already there provided. Holy Spirit, we choose to walk by your light and none other. We surrender, Lord, to your wisdom and to your firing up, Lord, of our hearts and minds and those things that you've built into us, Lord. But we trust you, Holy Spirit, for your fire and for your light to guide us in this week to come. Open up, Lord, doors for us and opportunities and avenues. In Jesus' name. There's a lady named Cynthia in the meeting. I would like to speak to you afterwards, please. I feel like the Lord spoke to me about a Cynthia. I've never met you, but I'm going to be in the pastor's cafe afterwards. If you'd come meet me there, I think I'd like to chat to you. The worship and praise of God is not something that happens on a Sunday morning in the church. That's something that happens when the church comes together in agreement to extol the name of the Lord. That's a good thing. That's a fitting thing. But everywhere in the New Testament, when it talks about this interaction between us and the Lord, it always presents it in the context of a continuous offering, a continuous transaction. The fruit of lips that continually bless his name. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continuously be on my lips, David said. The scriptures allude to a place of pray without ceasing. There is this space that we're called to, not to moments of encounter, but lands of habitation. We're not called to an encounter outside the temple. We're called back to Eden to walk with God. I want to encourage you. I want to call forth the creative people. Come on, creative people. Help us. There are thousands of creative expressions of devotion and praise to make his praise excellent. Make his praise glorious, the psalmist said. I'm so grateful for the music ministry of this house. I'm so grateful to every musician and worship leader who comes up here and makes of this stage an altar. This is not a stage of performance. This is an altar where we bring our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. This music ministry in this house is dedicating to make this an altar, to make this an altar for the spiritual priests to bring spiritual sacrifices that are wholly acceptable to our God. I love that about our house. May it never be a stage. May it never be something where everybody's eyes are looking up here at the gifted musicians. May it never be that, always an altar. But that's just one expression of the praise and the worship of God. There's some marketplace people in this place whose gift, and God has gifted you with finances, and more than that, he's give you ideas and creative ways to generate money, to bring, and then we can get on and do the call of God. That is an act of worship. There are some people in this place where God is going to open up your mind in these moments to ideas, and when you get out and execute those ideas that God gave you in these kind of moments, that is worship. There are thousands of creative expressions of adoration and praise that are waiting to be brought forth out of this house. And it's got way more to do with what happens throughout the rest of the week than what we decide to join together here. There are some of you that are in tough situations in business and in pressured situations. And I'm telling you, there are moments, I swear this to you, there are moments of sheer joy. The Holy Spirit downloads to you a gift of wisdom in the moment that not only blesses you, but blesses everybody around you. For in Jesus Christ, that God was in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to you that same message. God is wanting to bless the people around you, saved, unsaved, not. He wants to bless them through you, and he's going to give you gifts of creative understanding and wisdom, and that is an act of worship in the marketplace. You know what the Bible says of Jesus? It says, when they heard he had gone to Capernaum, they dragged the sick into the marketplace. They went and got all the sick in the town, dragged them into the marketplaces because they heard Jesus was there. And everybody who touched the hem of his garment was healed. I'm intrigued by that concept this week. It's captivated my imagination. There was a season, there is a moment in God where the glory of God so breaks out that the world drags people into the marketplace because they heard the church was in the marketplace. Don't tell me it's supposed to be in the building, it's supposed to be in the marketplace. They're going to drag sick, they're going to drag their poor sick people into a business meeting where you are so they can just touch you. Because God's with them. So here we come. Not to play some religious game, not to follow a little religious pattern, but as spiritual priests being built together into a spiritual house to bring spiritual sacrifices to God. To offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Not because you're holy and acceptable, because Jesus made you holy and acceptable to God. Jesus already made you holy and acceptable. Your job is to offer yourself to God. Because this is your spiritual act of worship. And when the Holy Spirit says, I want you to do this, when you take that step of obedience, that is a spiritual act of worship. And when he asks you to be generous to somebody in need, that is a spiritual act of worship. And when his word jumps up and bites you in the heart and you see something and you exclaim in joy and at the beauty of what he just showed you, that is a spiritual act of worship. May your week be full of the high praises of God. In Jesus.